on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb, both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go and said instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to the Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Please be seated. As we enter into our time in God's Word, let's spend a moment in prayer. Lord God, through Jesus Christ, we come to you today, celebrating, remembering the greatest gift, the resurrection into new life, which our Lord now lives, seated at your right hand. And so, Lord, we pray then, as we unfold these words before us, these words that are a gift of grace to us today, we pray that you would give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to receive these words from you to us. And may then the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I've always been a student of words. English, not math, was my favorite subject and where I excelled. I like language and I like communication, and perhaps that's why oxymorons have become something that I really enjoy. Now, oxymorons are not people. Let's get that cleared up first. Oxymorons are when we take two seemingly different words that mean other things than squishing them together, and we kind of jam them together to make one statement. Let me give you a few of my favorites. Quick, act naturally. Okay, are you awake? You got to kind of be awake for these. I'll give you an exact estimate. those are some tight slacks. Have you met the new computer jock? Finally, we're alone together. And it doesn't matter to me, it's the same difference. Okay, come on now, right? No. Lily, go with me on this one. These are words that to our logical brains don't go together, and yet we force them together to make these statements. These are typically words that we find in either-or statements, like it's either exact or it's an estimate. Either it's tight or it's slack. Either it's the same or it's different, but not both together. Our logical minds can't get around the fact that these things are happening together. Now, if we're honest with ourselves this morning, as we come together and we worship our Lord Jesus Christ, we have to be honest about what we're actually proclaiming. And if you take time to think about it for a moment, when you think about what the Apostle Paul proclaims to the church at Corinth, Kathy read that for us this morning. As you think about what their message is and what our message is today, you might think to yourself, well, that's an oxymoron. For instance, when we say, Christ crucified. Now, you might not know the definitions of those exactly, so I'm going to help you with that. A crucifixion means that one has died on the cross. And that cross in the early first century and in the oversight of the Roman Empire there in Jerusalem, that cross was left for only the most heinous criminals of the time. And so when we think about the crucifixion, it's a means of death, and then we define Christ, and Christ is literally the Greek word for the Hebrew Messiah, and that means the anointed one, the one who is bringing salvation, the one who is Savior. So on the one hand, we say Savior, and on the other hand, we say dead. That's an oxymoron. And yet we squish those two together, and that's exactly what Paul says he preaches when he writes the letter to this church in Corinth. Verse 23, he says, we preach Christ crucified. Now, they might be thinking to themselves, and you indeed might be thinking to yourself, how can that be? He's either Christ or he's crucified. He can't be both. In a strictly human understanding, this doesn't make sense to us. In a human understanding, Christ crucified or a crucified dead Savior doesn't add up. And that's why Paul says to the same group in the same text that this becomes a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Are you following along? So we preach Christ crucified. Paul admits this is tough. It becomes then foolishness to the Gentiles, a stumbling block to the Jews. Why? Well, he also answers that question for us. The beginning of verse 18, he says, for the message of the cross, and by the way, the message of the cross is Christ crucified. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. That's tough. Those are some tough words from the apostle. And of course, Christ crucified is foolishness to those who are enveloped in the wisdom of the world. In fact, there are many in our day and age, as there have been from the first day of celebration of Christ and Easter, there are many who poo-poo the idea that Jesus is the Christ. And they use human wisdom to do it. These are the intellectuals of our age. Oftentimes, we find these are the academics of our age. They sit in there puffed up, if you will, world's wisdom, and they say, you cannot have a Christ crucified. And so they become atheists. You know these. We lift them up as some of the greatest intellects in our age, and indeed they are. Stephen Hawking, Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens. You heard any of those names recently? These are those intellects in the world's wisdom that say there cannot be a Christ crucified because it doesn't make sense. They would also say, you can't act naturally. It's one or the other. You can't do it. You're either acting or you're natural. They would say, you can't wear tight slacks. They're either tight or they're slacks. But I'll tell you what, I'm doing it right now. You can't be a computer jock. You're either into computers or you're a jock. And they would say, you certainly can't have a crucified Christ. And that is, by the way, what they do say. That Christianity is bunk because you cannot have a crucified Christ. But listen to what Paul says about those of faith. Not intellect, by the way. Those of faith. He says, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And we are being saved by grace through our intellect. That's not what the Bible says. We're being saved by grace through our knowledge. That's not what the Bible says. We're being saved by grace through our wisdom. That's not what the Bible says. But the Bible says you're saved by grace through faith. At the end of the day, it comes down to faith. It's almost as if Paul is saying here, God is messing with the intellectuals of our time. Did you hear that? Let me read this for you. God, in his wisdom, makes perfect sense out of a Christ crucified to do this, to destroy the wisdom of the wise and frustrate the intelligence of the intelligent. Wow. We might say, well, how dare God? But he's God. He can do this because he is the author and the creator of intellect as it is. And so he takes the lowly things of life. He takes a crucified Messiah Savior and he makes him for us the power and wisdom of God. And you know what? There are just enough crazy people in life like you and me that believe it. That's why we're gathering today. We're the crazy kind of sorts that say, you know what? You can act naturally. I've seen it. You can wear tight slacks. We're doing it. You can be a computer jock, and you can certainly have a crucified Christ. In fact, there are millions of people who say this today. Not by our intellect, not by our wisdom or our worldly wise ways, not by our knowledge. No, it comes down to faith. Because it takes faith to believe the pinnacle, the hinge point of our faith. And that's why we gather this morning. We not only believe by faith that Christ was crucified, but more importantly, we believe in a Christ who was raised from the dead, was resurrected. You see, this is the part that the human intellect cannot fathom. The resurrection of Jesus is the wisdom of God that destroys the wisdom of humankind. The resurrection of Jesus is the intelligence of God that destroys and frustrates the intelligence of the world. And so there are many who say faith is foolish, but they're mistaken. Because the reality is that Christ was raised from the dead. We heard it in our gospel. There were at least 500 people who saw Jesus raised from the dead. That is a significant amount of folks. There are millions upon millions upon millions who today, 2,000 plus years after Jesus' death and resurrection, still meet like we meet. Why is that, do you think? Maybe because there's something to it. Peter, our gospel text says, went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Christ crucified, only an oxymoron without Christ resurrected. I feel good today. I'm in a giving spirit. I'm going to give you, free of charge, a question to take home. This is for you. It's a gift. In fact, this is a gift not only from me, but a gift from God. You get to take this question and you get to answer it yourself. Don't share it with anybody. This is your own question. Keep it to yourself. Be selfish. And here it is. When you think about Christ, when you think about his crucifixion, his life, his death, and his resurrection, which is it for you? That's the question I want you to take home. When you're sitting around having ham and potatoes or whatever you eat in your own homes, when you're sitting around in your tight slacks after ham and potatoes, think about this question. Because friends, listen to me. This is the greatest question you will ever answer in the history of your life. Because nothing less than life and death hangs in the balance of your answer. And so which is it for you? Is it Christ, foolishness, or by faith? Is it Christ, the power and wisdom of God? The choice is yours. Amen. Please stand now as we sing together our hymn.